you who may be new, welcome. My name is Wade Burleson, and I'm one of the pastors here. And on Sunday, what we do is we gather and we talk about the Word. We talk about our Savior. And this morning, if you have a Bible, I'd like for you to open to Luke chapter 13. And if you're here without a Bible, don't worry about it. In a moment, the verses that we're going to read will be on the screen behind me. Last Sunday, many of you, I felt, were scratching your heads after the service and wondering, what in the world did Wade say? What did he mean? Did I really hear him say he thinks the Bible teaches more people will be in heaven than in hell? Did I actually hear him say that? I know some of you came to me and asked that question. I've never heard that before. How can that be? And you're probably wondering what I would base my understanding on. So this morning, I want to continue our discussion as we look at Scripture by asking a question that was asked of Jesus Christ. Are there just a few who are being saved? That's a question somebody asked Jesus. We're going to read it in our text and listen to our Lord's response. Luke chapter 13, beginning with verse 22. And Jesus was passing through from one city and village to another, and he was teaching. And he was proceeding on his way to Jerusalem. Now, let me pause right there and remind you of something. Jesus comes from Galilee in northern Israel. And three times a year, as a Jewish male, he would make the journey for the festivals of the Jews from Galilee to Jerusalem. This is his last journey. Because you will see, as we continue reading Luke, when he comes to Jerusalem for the last time, he gives his life for you. He dies on a cross outside the gates of Jerusalem. So what we're reading happens on Jesus' last journey from his home in Capernaum on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee to Jerusalem. And he's teaching along the way. Look at what happens. Verse 23. Someone said to him, now we do not know who it is that said this. In a moment I'll tell you who I think it was. We can conclude it's not a disciple. Because anytime a disciple asks Jesus anything, Dr. Luke says, and a disciple asked. But he doesn't say that. He just says, someone said to Jesus. Ask him a question. Lord, are there just a few who are being saved? And Jesus said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. And we're going to stop right there. Next Sunday, we will conclude the rest of what Jesus said in his answer. But right now, I want us to just examine the question and the very short answer Jesus gives in verse 24. The first thing that I want you to see is this. Jesus answers the general numbers question about how many people will be saved with a personal response. Guys, this is stunning. I know many of you come on Wednesday night and you love to study theology. You like understanding the minor prophets. You want to know what the prophet Daniel had to say. And you come because, like I, you are theologically minded. But you and I need to be really careful. Because sometimes, Pastor, I feel like people like me, like I am, we can get so caught up in asking theological questions that we miss the impact of the message on ourselves. In fact, I've discovered that sometimes those most interested in theological debate are often without any self-awareness. In a few days, it's going to be Thanksgiving. When I gather with family and friends, and you gather with family and friends, maybe we need to remember this. I know sometimes in this political season, people want to argue politics. In churches, people come together, families from different churches, and they want to argue whether or not their church is doing it right or, so on. Maybe we need to remember this. Let's be careful. This man asked Jesus a theological question. Are there just a few who are being saved? And instead of giving an answer to the question, Jesus turns the question on its head and addresses the man and the people around him personally. Charles Spurgeon, in commenting on this text, said this: if a book could be published detailing the number of the saved, man would hasten to read it. It would be far wiser to ask, shall I be saved? Are you with me? Now, who was it that asked this question? Well, I believe it was a Jew. Jesus is going through cities and villages, and he's teaching as he's making his way to Jerusalem. He's in Israel. And crowds are gathering. And somebody from the crowd, who obviously has been listening to Jesus teach, it sounds like, he thinks to himself, that this man, this teacher, is saying only a few will be saved. And because he was a Jew, he grew up in a time and in an era when Jews thought all Jews would be saved just because they were born a Jew. It's like people in America today. Sometimes, guys, they make the mistake of thinking because mom and dad were a Christian. Grandma, granddad, they were Christians. I was baptized as an infant in a Christian church. I'm a Christian. Everybody's a Christian because we live in a Christian country. It doesn't work like that. This Jewish man who thought all Jews would be in heaven scratched his head because Jesus was saying something that sounded unfamiliar. So he says, so tell me, are there just a few who are being saved? And then Jesus looks at that man and answers the question personally. And listen to what he says. In wanting to know whether or not that man was saved, Jesus teaches us that personal salvation involves striving. He doesn't give the numbers of how many will be saved. He just simply says there in verse 24, you strive to enter the narrow gate. You. Now, the word strive here comes from the Greek word from which we get our English word agony or agonize. Now, let me show you what personal salvation is. If you want to know whether or not Jesus is going to deliver you and me, here's personal salvation. The grace of God causes us to begin to agonize over the direction of our lives. That's it. Now, I know if you've listened to me teach for a long time, and many of you have, you understand grace. You understand that you are saved by the grace of God, by the work of Christ, that it's all in the hands of your good Father. He does it for you. But what's the evidence that He is delivering you? Are you with me? What's the evidence? You begin to agonize over the direction of your life because you want it to turn around. Now, it doesn't mean that you can do that. Only God can, as He works within you. What it means is you're agonizing over the fact that you used to do this and you no longer want to do it, and frankly, you find yourself falling into those same patterns, and it's agony for you. That's a person who's been graced. Let me tell you the person who hasn't been. They don't care. They don't care about the direction of their lives. Everybody else is going down that road. And frankly, it may be destructive, but who's going to tell them how to live anyway? So I'm going to take that meth. I'm going to shout at my wife. I'm going to hit my kids in anger. I'm going to steal from somebody. Do you see? They don't care. But a man graced by God may take a hit of meth, may steal something from somebody, may shout at his wife, may even hit his kids, and he will be in agony over it. A few weeks ago, during the course of the message, I made mention of the fact that we here at Emmanuel, we should embrace the homosexuals and the lesbians who are coming to Christ, and we should welcome them in love and be patient with them and walk with them in their journey. And afterwards, one of our staff members came up to me and said, "Wade, did you know you made somebody so very angry in church this morning?" I said, "No." "Yeah, as a guest. You made him so angry because you acted as if homosexuality and lesbianism is a sin." "No. Really?" "Yeah. Yeah. Well, it is, just like adultery, just like any other sin." "Yeah, but now watch. We're living in a culture today where nobody wants to agonize over the change of direction in their lives because they just want to walk down that wide road that everybody else seems to be on, saying, 'Hey, this is comfortable, this is easy.'" You see, we have to walk that balance of grace and agony. Grace means we'll walk with you. We don't care how long it takes. Agony is you're going to be agonizing over the inability, it seems, to change. We'll be patient because you can't, but God can. I've been given permission to share this story, and I've done it years ago. We had a woman in our church who I will remain anonymous, though she's given me permission to share her name. She grew up in a very strict religious household and became an alcoholic when she was a teenager. Her family didn't know. She would hide it. She got married. Her husband didn't know because you just didn't talk about those things. I mean, a lot of pain, a lot of heartache and so on in her life. But she would drink herself to drunkenness, to numb her inner pain. But she hid it so well until they transferred their letter to Emmanuel. And they began coming to our church, and she began to hear the message of grace and how we would walk with somebody through whatever problems they had. And God began to change her. Her husband discovered she was an alcoholic. And they came to me for counseling. I said, "Man, we'll walk with you. We'll walk with you as long as it takes." I would estimate for a decade. I would sometimes be called when her husband was gone, and I'd go to her house, and she'd be drunk. She'd be in a rage. Her kids would be hiding. She'd pick up chairs to throw at me. I had to literally take the keys from her so she wouldn't drive. And every time she came out of her drunkenness, she would weep. She would weep in shame and humiliation, not knowing how to change. And all I would say to her is, "Welcome to the Grace Club." Being a person who's tasted of the grace of God doesn't mean you don't struggle. It means that in the struggle, there's agony. Strive, Jesus says, to the man who asked the question, "How many will be delivered?" Strive to enter the narrow door. The second thing I see Jesus saying about personal salvation is this: personal salvation involves separation. By the way, I haven't finished the story of the woman. She's been sober now for about 15 years. Yeah. Been sober for 15 years. And she wrote me a letter and said, "Wade, I never could have become sober unless you all walked with me through the agony of my sin and showed me the beauty of separating from the world." You see, this is the concept of the narrow door. The world doesn't care how the world lives. They just don't care. Everybody else is doing it. Jesus says to the man, "How many are being delivered?" He says, "Listen, you strive to enter the narrow door." Now, what's the narrow door? Well, he's the narrow door. I am the door. You're not saved because everybody in your family is saved. You're saved because you come to Christ. I come to Christ. We strive to enter into him. Listen to what Jesus said about his kingdom. "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would have been fighting." Do you see the word there? It's the only other time in Scripture that this word for agony is used. "But my disciples are not fighting. I'm being delivered over to you." Jesus said this right before he was handed over to the Romans to be crucified. You know what Jesus is saying? This is very important. The only fight worth fighting is knowing Christ so he can change your life from the inside out. Don't fight to get your presidential candidate to win. Don't fight for the things of this world. Go ahead and participate, but don't get all bent out of shape. Don't stab somebody you think is an enemy because they disagree with you in politics. No. Don't latch on to the things of this world. Participate. Be in it, but not of it. If my disciples were of the world, they'd be fighting you so I wouldn't be handed over. But my kingdom, Jesus says, is not of this world. So my disciples are in it, but not of it. This is what salvation is. Guys, oh my word. When you begin to understand that the only thing worth agonizing over is knowing Christ and having him change you from the inside out, everything else just kind of falls into place because you're in the right kingdom. Let me close by showing you that personal salvation involves simplicity. It not only involves striving, agonizing, not only involves coming to that place where you're separated from the way the world's doing it because you're going to the narrow door, Christ. It doesn't make any difference. Everybody else is going the wide road. But it's very simple. Let me show you what personal salvation is. In another parallel passage, in one of the Gospels, Jesus says this, "Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Now, when I was a kid, I used to think what Jesus was saying was this. I'd picture a camel, Don, and then a needle, like my grandma used to have, right? With a little hole. And so in my mind, I'm in like third grade, listening to the words of Jesus. Okay, can a camel go in the eye of a needle? No, so it's impossible for a rich man to get into heaven. Too bad, that's what I thought. I wish somebody would have corrected me when I was little. Because that's not the point of what Jesus is saying. There are rich people who are going to be in heaven, many of them. Let me show you what Jesus is saying, because it pertains to you and to me. There's a gate in Jerusalem called the Needle Gate. In fact, there's an old picture of this Needle Gate with a camel in front of it. This is it. A camel can only go through the narrow Needle Gate when everything on the back of the camel is taken off. So you have to take off your possessions from the camel, and the camel alone can go through the needle gate. This is how you and I are delivered. Lord Jesus, the world is clutching to things. Their kingdom is either politics, materialism, feel-good fantasies, excitement. I want you to change me from the inside out. I want my hard heart to be soft. I want that anger to be gone. I can't do it. I'm agonizing over it. My life is headed down a path of destruction. I want my desire for those things that I'm addicted to be gone. I'm agonizing over this, Christ. I can't do it. So here's the deal. I am willing to give up everything. I'm taking it all off. I am surrendering my life to you. I don't care what anybody else says. I don't even think about anybody else. I'm coming to you, the narrow gate. I'm coming by myself. And I'm laying it down and saying, here I am. Here I am, Lord Jesus. Here I am. You are delivered. The problem is, when we grew up in homes, when people really didn't even want to be around us, you know what I'm saying? Because we didn't do it good enough. So we got this image of the gate, God. He doesn't want us inside. He doesn't want us in His kingdom. Why would He? We screw everything up. So we just go down the easy road that everybody else is headed down. Go into the needle gate and lay it all down for Christ and watch what He does. By the way, I want to close this morning. You've listened well. I want to close by showing you that Jesus answers this general numbers question while He's going to persons in need of deliverance. Again, this is one of the things, Dr. George, I have to commend our church on. I know you are new and you've been attending for about a month, but I've seen a transformation in the hearts of all of us, including me. We have come to the place where we have decided we would rather give the message of deliverance to people in need of deliverance than for people to think highly of the way we perform. And that is not an easy transition to make. Jesus is going through city to village, preaching the good news, teaching people, and He's intentionally passing through a little community or region called Perea, like we should be intentionally passing through the world. In other words, guys, here's what I mean. And I, Rochelle and I talk about this. It's one thing for me to tell you the good news that Jesus saves from a pulpit on Sunday when I'm sitting on a chair and right here up like this. And totally different than if you're with me in Wendy's and the guy or gal messes my order up and I get angry. I'm not giving her the words of life. So, Lord Jesus, in my life, what I want people to see is an incredible enthusiasm and excitement for life. I want people to see grace. I want people to see Christ. I want people to see deliverance. And when that little girl messes up the order, I want to give her some more money. Say, don't worry about it. We all make mistakes. Hey, here, take this. Whoa. That's showing grace to to a girl who may be agonizing over her failure. And this is precisely what Jesus is doing for us. Don't stop agonizing over the fact you're not getting it right. Don't stop agonizing over it, but don't lose hope. Know that our Lord, our good Father, is full of grace. And come to Him. Come to Christ. He's the narrow gate. Surrender everything to Him. Give it all to Him. Wow. And He'll deliver me. And you. Jesus took every occasion to actively teach the truth of life to those in need of salvation. So, what's the message this morning? Well, I think it's real simple. We all want theology. We all want to know the big answers. We all want the questions that we have about end times, heaven, what's it going to be like? We all want them answered. And so we'll debate, we'll talk, and back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. But when Jesus is asked that question, the guy who's in charge, he turns it on his head and he says, "What about you? Have you come to me, the narrow gate? Have you given everything up to know me?" Here's the good news. You do that, you are one of the ones being delivered. Wow. Now, I can't go without saying, yes, you did hear me right. Last Sunday, I said, in the end, the numbers of those saved will exceed the numbers of those lost. And here's why. I believe God's grace will never be outdone by man's sin. I think God, in His love for sinners, will continue to spread His kingdom. Remember the two illustrations we looked at last week? The two illustrations He gave right before this question was asked of Him? His kingdom is like a little mustard seed that you planted and it grows into a big tree. It's like a little leaven you put into a dough and it expands into bread. It grows in time. You see, you're around a lot of hurting people in this world, but they never admit it. I'm around a lot of hurting people who they can't help but admit it because they're dying or their marriage is falling apart and they're telling me all of their dark secrets. Here's the thing. I see the number of people who are agonizing about the direction of their life, and it will surprise you. It's just about everyone. The movie stars, the powerful, the rich, all they're doing is spending enough money to cover it up. My prayer is that you and I will not get so lost in the theology of salvation that we lose sight of personal salvation. Amen. Amen.